Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your love and your presence here. And we are here for you. And we worship you. We love you. We say, would you have this, whatever this is, this gathering, this gathering of motley collection of people. And would you knit us together here in this room and where all the other rooms and cars and wherever else people are joining from, would you knit us together and have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, good morning, church. Hey, I wanted, Dixie, could you introduce your crew to us? That would be great. Like just, I'll use the mic and just introduce everybody. Fred? Brett, sorry, yeah, Brett, with the last name of the street that I live on. Awesome. So Brett, we all know Sophia, great. Vimby, met last week or 2 weeks ago or something, yeah. David, awesome, great, awesome, well, thanks. I just thought I'd introduce, or get Dixie to introduce, because some new faces, and so it's great. So thank you so much, you guys, great harmonies. Like, it was really, really, really beautiful, sweet, thanks. My name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome. And we've got some stuff to do this morning. So this is great. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for everybody for, you know, following all the protocols that we have to do, signing in and all that spraying and sanitizing and mask wearing and distancing between each other. That's all great. Thanks for doing all that. Offering is in the back right there. Randy, would you just hold that bucket up and just proudly demonstrate. There it is. That's the offering bucket. So if you have some tithes or some offerings to give, you can plop it in there. You can also fill out one of those little cards that's available at the back information table there for pre-authorized withdrawals, etc. You can do that. Also, in your bulletin, if you're new or visiting, there's a little tear-off portion on the inside cover right here that you can fill out and plop in that offering bucket. With your name and some contact information. If you want to receive our weekly newsletters that come out on Thursdays, or if you'd like a call from a pastor or something like that, there's all kinds of reasons that you might want to reach out, and you can do that. So you can tear that off and plop it in there at the end of the service. So that's that. There's a number of other things. For starters, I think everything's working back there, hey, in the tech. So I know of four people that two of them texted me this morning, and Andrew told me a couple others, who woke up this morning and the very first thing that they did was pray for the tech stuff this morning. And so seems as though it's working. So that's great. So if you're online and enjoying this, make sure you thank Randy's there on the soundboard, and Janet there has been doing lots and lots of work with the new system, and Andrew there, who's deferring now to Janet, but he's also been very important in this too. So it's awesome. So could we give them just a little thank you right here, right now? Yay. Yeah, it's a lot of work actually. And so it's beyond volunteer. And so we really appreciate all the work there. Okay, we are going to be going into, well, we have been actually as a leadership team in some prayer and fasting for our community. And for the past few weeks, we've been doing every Monday, we've been praying and fasting in all kinds of different ways. But we want to invite you guys, the whole community, to enjoy, it is warm in here, isn't it? We could probably turn down the heat a little bit. I'm just going to start taking clothes off here too, like Stan. No, I won't. Just one button though, okay? What was I saying? Oh, prayer and fasting. To invite you to join us with us for up to and including the first, right after the first Sunday of Advent, which is going to be our AGM on November 30th. And so what we're doing, we really felt that Isaiah 58 would be a theme for us, but not in the way that Isaiah 58 often is a theme, but some of the themes there in this season of prayer and fasting are like rebuilding the old walls and restoring the ancient ruins and God being our guide. And so that's what we want, and that's what we're kind of rallying around and inviting you to join with us. So if there's something that you can do to pray and to fast along those lines, see, the thing about fasting is it's one of these ancient disciplines, ancient spiritual exercises that actually has the ability to form us in the way of Jesus. It can change us, actually. I hate it. Full confession, I'm really bad at it, and I hate it, actually. But I know that when I do it, it both does something in me and accomplishes something outside of me as well for what we're fasting. So what we're hoping will accomplish for the outside of us is that God will lead us and guide us and into the next season and sort of rebuild the ancient walls and restore the ruins and really be with us. What it's doing in me is some good stuff, and what it'll do in you is also some good stuff. So anyways, inviting you to join us with that. And that's leading right up to our AGM, which you'll notice that we had scheduled it for tomorrow. We just needed some more time, especially with the online realities and getting this particular system up and robust enough that we could have really decent interaction here and then wherever else you would be participating from. So that was one of the reasons that we postponed it, as well as mirroring it with this prayer and fasting, because I think that God actually has some keys for us that as we participate over the next month and a half in praying for it, he'll lead us and he'll guide us and he'll spark joy and vision and he'll be with us. So that's all we could ask for, really. So that's that. Back to my notes. AGM, Vineyard Himalaya update. If you're on our email list, you'll have received this. If you're not, you can grab a paper copy of it at the back corner there. This is a great newsletter from our friends in the Himalayan region, written by Noel Isaacs, who's the director of the Himalayan region vineyards. And it's quite extensive. And I really encourage you to make a nice hot drink and sit down, take 15 minutes and go through it and read it. It's a great update on what's happening with them currently, mid-COVID, also with the building projects and all kinds of different stuff that God's doing in the Himalayan region. So encourage you to check that out. Pick one up on your way out or check your email box for that. There's also the Belongs. Oh, and the Nepali Women's Co-op, since we're on the topic of Nepal, I think this was in your bulletins. On the one side, it's this Nepali Women's Co-op and the Third and Bird Craft Sale, which is happening, I think it's October 23rd, is that right? 23rd, yeah. 23rd to 25th at the Red River Exhibition Place. So they need some volunteers. So this is an initiative, one of our initiatives, WCV's initiative, and they go to the Third and Bird Craft Sale and have like a pop-up booth where they sell scarves, they do raffle tickets, there's a bunch of other things there that they do, and the proceeds go towards the Nepali Women's Co-op in the Vineyard Himalayan region, which does all kinds of stuff amongst with women and children, and just really providing lots of opportunities and training and education and care for Nepali women and girls who are connected with our vineyard communities there. So that's that. On the flip side is this Belong Symposium. This is kind of contributing and providing resourcing to our Care Portal initiative that we are a part of, along with, it's like 15 other churches in the city and a whole bunch of churches across the states are in what we call the Care Portal, which is a way for churches and individuals to connect in real time with real needs in your neighborhood, specifically child and family social services related needs. And so we've seen some really neat stuff happen. Just even this last week, we had a bunch of beds and various other gear, and this youth group from another church came to pick it up and to install it in someone local's home, and they were able to pray and just connect with people. And just so it's like the churches working together for the good of the neighborhoods. And so we're in a needy neighborhood, and so this is how that's one of the ways that we're, you know, reaching out and being salt and light. But this Belong Symposium is training to do that well, and so there's four workshops. One's on like poverty reduction by Food for the Hungry. Another one is about race and reconciliation by James Thunder, I think is the guy that's doing that reconciliation. What's his ministry called? I can't remember. But anyways, and then two other workshops. You can take one or you can do all four. They cost $10 each, and I believe that we have some funding for that. So if you're interested in that, contact either Andrew at the office or Lillian, who's our Care Portal coordinator for that. Okay, so, and the dates and everything. Oh, it's all right here. Look at that. Introduction to Trauma Care, Ending Poverty Together, Rooting for Rivals and Racism in the Church. And so that is November 6th and 7th during the days. And so I encourage you to check those out. Okay. And prayer. Oh, we are a praying people. And COVID can keep us apart, but it can't keep us from praying for each other. And so there's a few ways to do that. You can check in your bulletin for that. Real specifically, the prayer line. If you got prayer needs that you want a bunch of people to pray for quickly, email the prayer line, prayerline@wcvchurch.ca. If you have a need that you want some personal prayer for, kind of like what we would do, you know, after the service for ministry time, you gather around someone and you pray specifically for them. We can't really do that in the way that we've done before because of COVID. So we have set up this email address, personalprayer@wcvchurch.ca. It's in your bulletin, and there is people on the other end of that manning that inbox or monitoring it, and they'll call you right back right after the service. Okay, so if something after Krista shares, what happens in you, you'll want some prayer for that, or like that's an invitation anyways. And so you can email that and say, hey, I'd like some prayer. Here's my name and my number. And they'll call you right back within 10 minutes. Okay, that's the agreement that we've got. So I want to make it kind of available for you. And also throughout the week, you can email that address anytime. And they'll get back to you within 2 days if you email for the week. Okay? Is there any questions about that? How are your prayer lives, by the way? There you go. What is that? What's that line from Monsters, Inc.? Your stunned silence is very reassuring, or something like that. But iffy, yeah. I mean, it's like it's a challenge, hey, in this season to like spend time and to, you know, be with God. That's a great definition of prayer, is being with God. It can include words, but sometimes I think some of the best prayers don't even include words. It's like this being with God. And so what I've just described are two kind of ways of like prayer ministry. Like obviously we're together in that. And like what we do in the pre-service prayer meeting on Sunday mornings, that's like intercessory kind of prayer. But this being with God, I bet you your prayer lives might be a bit more sort of active if we expand the definition of what prayer is actually. So anyways, that's a little bit of a side tangent. But really everything, not really a side tangent, but it's really everything, being with God. But I'm going to invite you to pray right now. We're going to pray. Our prayer focus of the week is we're hiring a kids and youth director. So we're going to pray for that. And we're also going to pray for Krista as she comes in, as she preaches this morning. And Krista, just grab the mic from Randy there. You got a nice fresh one that hasn't been spit on by me. And I'm wondering if there's anything else that anybody would like to just hold before the Lord in prayer, or anyone else. Is there anybody? Anything that you'd want to hold before the Lord in prayer this morning? What's that, Margaret? Yeah. 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 So talk to Andrew about that. But let's hold that together as well. So Margaret, just in case you haven't, yeah, just in case you didn't hear that, Margaret is saying to have a weekly prayer meeting here in the church, and so she's got herself and three other people to make space and for that to happen. So yeah, Larry. Yeah. Great. Let's hold that up. Absolutely. So Larry's saying just because of some of the realities like the mask wearing and other precautions that have to happen in some workplaces, a lot of workplaces, that there's an increased level of danger, right? And so what I hear you saying is let's pray for protection for the workers that are working in those kind of scenarios, right? Is that a fair? Okay. And to be able to keep your jobs, those who have lost their jobs to be able to find new ones or who are looking for jobs to find jobs, right, Katrin? Any other things that we would want to just hold before the Lord in prayer? Yeah. Jeannie's saying that people would stay spiritually connected to God. Yeah, so that's that whole prayer life thing, right? Yeah. Okay, well, let's take some time and pray. And you might have some people in your life that you would want to just hold before the Lord. We'll do that, and I encourage you to do that. And then we'll pray for these specific needs, and we'll pray for Krista, and we'll continue on. So, Lord, thank you that you just see everything. And we just hold up these issues, these needs, our worries, our circumstances. We hold them before you now. Lord, I pray that in us you would deepen our connection to you. That you would stir us, Lord. Pray, Lord, for all the different practical stuffs regarding work and employment, for protection. We pray for provision. We pray for care. Pray for strength, Lord. Lord, I pray that for those that need healing now, if you know of someone, just lift them up to the Lord. Lord, I pray for those that need strength on their journeys of sobriety. Lord, for those that are consumed with worry or concern or fear, we hold them to you, Lord. I ask that you would speak your peace and your perfect love in those situations. What's that? Guidance, Lord. Yes, Lord. Would you lead us? Help us to follow you well, Jesus. And Lord, for Krista this morning, pray that you would fill her and all the prep, all the things that she's been thinking about and praying about and pondering and mulling over, that these words, that your words would find fertile soil this morning, that they would be able to take root and produce beautiful things for your kingdom now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Krista, thanks.
Thank you. I put it here. Do you want it? I realized that the last time I preached from the stage was this last Sunday that we had a service here before it shut down, so it feels really good to be here again, not just at home. It feels, good to see people. So this morning I just wanted to begin with two words that have been mulling through my brain a little bit, and they've come up in a number of spaces, feeling like God's invitation to pay attention, and I thought we could start with this. These are the two words, liminal space. Could you say it too with me? Liminal space. So these two words, have you heard of it before? No? Okay. Some people. Limen is the Latin word, which means like a threshold. So we're really like talking about a doorway. So we can imagine this. So a liminal space is really like a space in the doorway. Or if you think about a tunnel, it's the space in the tunnel, right? This middle ground space, a place of being in between, in transition. You're between what was, but you're not quite yet at what is to come. Sometimes positive life experiences can put us in liminal space, like a graduation or a marriage, pregnancy. You're in this doorway knowing something else is coming, but you don't understand it yet. But sometimes we're thrust into this liminal space without being our own choosing. Sometimes we get a diagnosis. Sometimes there's an unexpected death, a job loss, or perhaps a global pandemic, right? With health implications, financial implications leading to racial tensions and political tensions. We're somehow thrown out of what was, the stable ground of what was, and we don't really know what is coming next. We're kind of in this middle ground. And so I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel perched in this limbo space, this liminal space, disconnected from how things used to be, not really sure how things will end up. And it can feel disorienting. You can feel lost or stuck or confused. But it was helpful for me to think of this as liminal space. Walter Brueggemann says that in liminal space, there is a place of new possibilities amid great ambiguities. So it's not just negative. There's something about this liminal space that is actually sacred. It's holy because it's a transformative space. New possibilities can be happening here. Does this space resonate with you this season? Being in the middle. So I start with these words this morning because as I was prepping for this sermon, I was reading through the text and then one of the commentators said something about this in-between and I was like, huh, here it is again, this liminal space, and it caused me to laugh and I thought, okay, this feels like God, you know, bringing up the same thread again. And I felt like it was an invitation for us this morning to slow down, to be curious, to pay attention to this liminal space that we're in. So I'll just pray with us. So God, we pray that you meet with us in this place, in these bodies, in these emotions, in these needs, in this scripture. Help us to notice you, to see you and be seen by you in this sacred place. Amen. So if you have your Bible on you, you can open up to John chapter 6. And we're actually going to be reading John chapter 6 the next 3 weeks. And in this chapter, it's a long chapter. So there's two miracles and a teaching. So I'm going to do the first miracle. Next week, Andy will share about the second miracle. And then the third week, Niels will share about the teaching. So you're probably going to see some threads interwoven over the next 3 weeks. But we're going to stick to John chapter 6 for the next little bit. So I'm going to begin in John 6, verse 1. And here we are, I'm reading from the NIV. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and so they sat down. There was about 5,000 men that were there. And Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed those to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with all the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So by a show of hands, I'm wondering how many of you have heard this story before? Pretty much everyone. How many of you have had a teaching or a sermon on this story before? Almost everyone. So this is a very familiar story, and it's an important one, and it's a miraculous one, and it shows up in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all talk about this story. And there's lots of things to glean, and you've probably heard many things gleaned from this text before. But today I'm just going to share 4 themes that stood out to me as I was reading this week. And these are the themes: Passover, liminal space, human temptation, and divine invitation. So we're going to work our way through these 4 things. We'll begin by looking a little bit about Passover. So in this passage, in verse 4, right near the beginning, John mentions that this miracle is happening near the time of the Jewish festival of Passover. And though John doesn't really expand on that or give any commentary, we know it's a clue. He's pointing to connections that he's going to be making with this story. So I'm going to take a little moment and remind us what Passover is. And if you know this, wonderful, it's just a refresher. But I do want to make it accessible for people who really don't know anything about Passover. So I'm going to kind of go into it just a little bit. So, first question, what is the Passover festival? Very simply, it's a Jewish spring festival. It happens around the same time as our Easter celebration, usually in March or April. And what it is it's a collective remembering of Israel's liberation from Egypt. So the basic story is that Israel was enslaved to Egypt for about 400 years. They were in slavery. And then God sent Moses, a prophet, to come and rescue them. Moses went to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." We know this part of the story. And there's 10 plagues, a series of 10 plagues. And the last plague being a spirit of death that was going through the land to kill all the firstborn. And the way that you could get out of that or be rescued from that is to paint a little bit of a lamb's blood on the doorway. And if there's a bit of lamb's blood on the doorway, the spirit of death would pass over your home. So that's where the term Passover comes from, being passed over. From here, Pharaoh decides to let the people go. They go through this Red Sea into the wilderness for many years, and then they stay with Moses, eventually going into the Promised Land. So this whole story, from being enslaved all the way to the Promised Land, this whole magnificent grand narrative of this rescue, this liberation, that is what they celebrate at Passover, a retelling of this story. So the next question I wanted to look at is, how did the ancient Jews at the time of Jesus, how did they typically celebrate Passover? And what do we see Jesus doing in this story? So to begin with, ancient Jews would typically go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would walk for a long time from many different towns into Jerusalem. The historian Josephus writes that at Passover, the population of Jerusalem would swell up to around 2 million people. So a huge crowd would come to Jerusalem. It would be a long journey. They would sing the Psalms together, the Psalms of Ascent, and they would be going together to Jerusalem. If we look to see what Jesus is doing at this time, this is what we see in the text. We see that Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. We see he went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And we see that there was a great crowd coming toward him. So that's as much as John 6 gives us. If we look in some of the other Gospels, though, we can find out a little bit more. And what we find out, mostly from Mark 6, is that the week before this particular miracle happened, Jesus had been sending out the disciples in groups of two to go do ministry. So they were supposed to go practice ministry, and they'd had a week of going out, healing people who were sick, delivering people from demons, all sorts of preaching the good news, all sorts of things were happening. And during this same week, John the Baptist had been beheaded. And so they had gathered together, and it was a week of high intensity, big vulnerability, and big grief. And so in Mark 6, we see that they had come together with Jesus, and Jesus noticed that they were worn out and that they were hungry, and he said, "Let's go in a boat for a private place to be together." And so this is where they go on a boat, they climb up a mountainside, but it was nothing private about it, right? The whole crowd followed them there. So what we see Jesus doing is when most of the ancient Jews were going out to celebrate, Jesus and his disciples were going out to do ministry. The next part of the ancient Jewish celebration would be that there would be a week of purification. The Passover meal, according to the biblical law, had to be eaten in a state of purity. So people who were going to the temple would get there 7 days ahead of time, and they would undergo 7 days of ritualized purification rites. And it was only once they had gone through all of this that they could be ready for the meal, the sacred meal. Now, if we look at Jesus, instead of spending a week of purification, Jesus, the living presence of the Lord, was on a mountainside with the disciples and the crowd. And if many of the Jews would have been on their way to Jerusalem, it was probably the people who were left behind who were with Jesus. And why might they have been left behind? Probably because they were desperate, sick, marginalized, vulnerable, diseased, unclean, poor. The people who would ordinarily have no opportunity to go to the temple, to be purified, to come into the presence of the Lord, were now with Jesus. So where was Jesus? Jesus was with the sick and the unclean and the poor. For the regular ancient Jewish celebration, it would be a week-long, 8 days festival of a ritualized meal. You can think of it like a scripted play. Different members of the family would ask a question, and then the father or the patriarch would then tell the story. And so over this time, there would be a retelling of that whole drama, that whole story from Exodus to the Promised Land. And along the way, they would drink wine, they would eat food with different flavors, get their whole senses involved in this retelling of the story. And so for Jesus, instead of being with his family tribe, he was up on the mountainside feeding this crowd, teaching them, feeding them. I find it neat that in verse 10, Jesus tells all the people to sit down. And the Greek word here is actually to recline, which is exactly what the people at the Passover would be doing. They'd be reclining around the table listening to the story. So here we have Jesus on the mountainside telling this random group of people to recline. As the ancient Jews would celebrate Passover, they would be remembering the past and anticipating the future. There's this time in their celebration near the end where they would open up the door for the prophet Elijah. And this act of opening the door is to remember the prophet of the past who beckons the Lord. And it's also in anticipating the future that this new prophet will be coming, a new Messiah. So during this celebration, there's this awareness in their brain that a new Messiah might be coming. And we see Jesus on the mountainside. And if you think about a mountainside, it reminds us of the story of Moses going up to the mountainside to get the law, the Torah. And now Jesus is on the mountainside giving a new law. It also reminds us of with Moses, people were provided heavenly bread through manna. And now with Jesus, people are being provided heavenly bread through this miracle. So there's this connection happening, a remembering of the past, anticipating a future. And the last thing is that we know that around the time of the ancient celebrations, the land, the whole area, was ruled by the Roman Empire. So all under Roman occupation. During the time when all the pilgrims would come, thousands of Roman soldiers would also come to be there, to show their presence, to make sure that no one would revolt, to keep an eye on things. And so it makes sense that while the Israelites were under Roman occupation, being oppressed, marginalized, persecuted, we read that Jesus knew that the people wanted to make him king. They wanted to be liberated. There's something political hanging in the air in this story. People hungry for a new leader to rescue them, but we learn that Jesus isn't interested. So are you beginning to wrap your brain around what's happening in this scene? There's a lot happening here. So the next theme I noticed was the theme of liminal space. And do you remember what liminal space means? The threshold, the in-between. Not what was, not what is, kind of this limbo zone. And so if we think about that Passover story, there's kind of three elements or three big acts in this play. There is the act of the Exodus when they leave Egypt. Then there's the middle part when they're in the wilderness for 40 years. And then there's this part of the promised land. So if we think of this, which one of those three would be the liminal space? It's hard to hear in masks. One more time. What would be the liminal space? The years in the wilderness. So that's the in-between. So what I found interesting is when I was reading N.T. Wright, and if you're following along with your house groups in this book, you'll see it too. He says it so briefly, though, it's hard to catch. But he notices that John mentions the Passover three times. He mentions it in John 2, in John 6, and John 11 and 13, kind of one chunk there. And N.T. Wright says, each one of these kind of connects with a different year of Jesus' ministry. So the first one is the start of Jesus' ministry. The second one is the middle of his ministry. And John 11 to 13 is the end of his ministry. But N.T. Wright notices that if we put these on top of these three stories of the Passover, they connect. So John 2 is the story when Jesus is clearing the temple. So just as God freed the Israelites from under slavery in Egypt, Jesus frees people from an overly legalistic, burdensome, and oppressive religious system. There's a freeing that's happening. In the middle, John 6, where we're reading Jesus' ministry, feeding of the 5,000, just like God was with the Israelites in the desert, teaching them through Moses, giving them the law, being with them in the smoke by day and fire by night and with manna. Now we have Jesus walking with the people, teaching them, giving them a new law, a full embodied presence, meeting their needs and feeding them. So the with of God. And then the promised land. John 11 to 13 is the stories of the Passion Week, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So just as God was leading people out of the wilderness into the promised land, Jesus is leading people and all of creation into an era of restoration and reconciliation through his death and resurrection. That's kind of an interesting thing that's happening here. And so what we know is if the wilderness is liminal space, then what we are reading today is also liminal space. It's the in-between. We are smack dab in the middle. This is liminal space. Jesus is breaking away from the past, ushering people into something new, something that is not yet complete. Through the ministry of Jesus, something new is emerging. So as we listen, let's let this story of liminal space this story of the in-between speak to us in our own season of liminal space, in our own season of the in-between. So as we look at the text, this is what we can notice. When we find ourselves in the in-between, when those people found themselves in the in-between, what was the human temptation and what is the divine invitation? And as we take note of these things, just notice if you have them in your own life too. Are we tempted in the same way they were tempted? So the first temptation, worry about the needs. We read that the disciples were tired and worn out from a week of ministry. They had lost a close friend, John the Baptist. He had died. They were grieving. They were very much in need of a rest. In fact, they tried to get away and go on a retreat, and they could not get it. But instead, they had a whole crowd that showed up full of needs. 5,000 men plus women and children, people who were needy and sick and hungry. The need seemed huge. The disciples feared that they would not have enough, and they were overwhelmed, they were worried, they were anxious. So the question to us is, how often, when we're already feeling wearied ourselves, in need of a rest, do we look at the news or look out at the world and get overwhelmed by the needs? How often do we too feel worried and anxious? The next temptation is to strategize. Jesus asked the question, where will we buy bread for these people to eat? And we read that this is a test. Jesus, who is a rabbi, a teacher, had just sent these disciples out into surrounding towns and villages for the past 2 weeks to do ministry. They were seeing miracles on the daily. They were healing the sick. They were casting out demons. And Jesus was curious, how are they going to respond to this question? But what do? When they were confronted with a huge need and such a tired self, they began to analyze and calculate and strategize. Philip answers in verse 7, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. How often do we too turn to strategizing? Even if we have had our own mountaintop experiences of faith, even if we have felt God's presence, if we have seen God's provision, how often do we let the sizable need and our own weariness lead us to analyzing, calculating, strategizing, instead of trusting God's provision? Number 3, looking for power or rescue. We read in verse 15 that after the crowd had experienced the miracle, Jesus knew that they intended to come and make him king by force, so he withdrew. Even after this incredible miracle, Jesus' compassion and presence and miraculous provision, it wasn't enough for the crowd. They wanted security. They wanted to feel stabilized. They wanted to regain some sort of control. And they wanted to get out of this in-between limbo, liminal zone, even if they had to force it. And they had hopes that a new leader or a hero or a rescuer or someone with more power or charisma or something could set the situation right. And Jesus refuses this plan. So the question is, how often are we too not satisfied with God's presence and provision in the middle zone? How often do we try to get out of this space into the next, even if we need to force it somehow? How often do we set our gaze for someone in power to rescue us? God has something different in mind. So what is God's invitation? This is a picture from Scott Erickson. The bread and the fish and the divine meeting. The first invitation is to eat the mystery. I already mentioned that this story of Jesus multiplying the bread is a parallel story to when God provided manna for the Israelites during the 40 years when they were in the desert. I'm just going to read a little passage from this book from Anne Voskamp called 1,000 Gifts. She writes, "When we find ourselves groping along, famished for more, we can choose. When we are despairing, we can choose to live as the Israelites gathering manna. For 40 long years, God's people daily eat manna, a substance whose name literally means, what is it? Hungry, they choose to gather up that which is baffling. They fill on that which has no meaning. For more than 14,600 days, they take their daily nourishment from that which they do not comprehend. They find soul filling in the inexplicable. They eat the mystery. They eat the mystery. And the mystery that made no sense is like wafers of honey on the lips. I think of this world pocked with pain and all of the mysteries that I have refused to let nourish me." So thousands of years ago, the Israelites were invited to eat the mystery and let it nourish them. 2,000 years ago, Jesus invited people to eat the mystery and let it nourish them. And today, right here, right where we are invited to eat the mystery and let it nourish us. To not grasp for understanding, but to open our hands in a posture of receiving. Number two, we are invited to trust the abundance. N.T. Wright writes, "Philip doesn't know what to do here, and Andrew doesn't either. But Andrew brings the boy and his bread and the fish to Jesus' attention. The point is obvious, but perhaps we need to be reminded of it. So often we have no idea what to do, but the starting point is always to bring what there is to the attention of Jesus. You can never tell what he's going to do with it. The part of the Christian faith is the expectation that he will do something that we hadn't thought of, something new, something creative." And that's what Jesus does. He takes this offering and he makes it abundantly enough, more than enough. Verse 13 says, "They gathered the baskets and they filled 12. Some commentators say that these 12 baskets represent the 12 nations or the 12 tribes. Some say that it's just as much as the disciples could carry. Some say it speaks to the ancient hospitality. Jesus is a good host. Whatever the case may be, we see that we are invited to come to God in humility with what we have and trust that God will make it abundant. Trust that God will satisfy. In 2 weeks, Niels will continue on with this story, because Jesus was satisfying with more than just bread. He says, "I am the bread of life." So in 2 weeks, we'll talk about that a bit more. The third invitation is to notice God's presence. One of the most beautiful and striking things in the story is that Jesus is with these people. They do not need to journey to the temple. They do not need to get to the promised land. He's already with them. They don't need to spend weeks purifying themselves to get near his presence. Jesus is with them where they are, as they are. And he looks on them with compassion. He teaches them and he offers them nourishment. In the Passover meal, before they would begin the meal, the father would take the bread off the table and he would lift it up. He would bless the bread and he would pray and then he would break it and pass it to the family. That's how the Passover meal would start. So it's striking that Jesus stands up on this mountainside with this little offering of these loaves and he blesses the bread and breaks it and passes it out. This is more than a heavenly charity food drive. Jesus is showing his intention to nurture, to act as a father, to care for all these people right where they are. And he has intention to nurture and care for all of us right where we are. Will we notice his presence here? And finally, we are invited to feel the joy. In my reading, I came across this short little retelling of the story by a Reverend Meredith Loftus. And I adapted it a little bit, but this is where I want to end. I just want to read this over us. So we've learned a lot about the story in our heads. I've said a lot because I like to research. But now we're just going to have a moment to experience it in our bodies, to feel it, to let it sink into our hearts. And I would like to give us a chance to enter into the story. So why don't you just take a big breath wherever you are and close your eyes and imagine yourself in this story. What a great occasion of wonder and awe. 5,000 men plus women and children are settled on a great expanse of fresh spring grass, and we see a man, a lone man, Jesus, wandering around with a basket of fish and barley bread. Can you imagine it? Jesus walking through the crowds, greeting people, patting children on their heads. You and your family have been following this man. You've been hearing the signs that he has performed. And though it was getting late, you continued on and you followed him as he climbed a small mountain. You noticed that he turned and looked at us all. And he invites us all to sit. We all settle down on the grass. And then he raises a small loaf of bread. And he gives thanks to Yahweh, and he said, "Sit tight, I'm going to feed you." And we look around in amazement. There's got to be thousands of people here. Yeah, right. Where is he going to get so much food? There's certainly no market nearby, and it would cost a fortune to feed us all. But when Jesus approaches you with the basket, you notice that it's still heavy with bread, and the fish, it's fresh and flaky. And this basket comes back to your family two more times. And every time it's though it's never been touched. Laughter can be heard throughout the crowd. Everyone is realizing that something truly astonishing is happening here. By the time the basket has weaved its way through the crowd, you can almost imagine a man looking at the basket and shouting across the grass, "Hey, Sherman, didn't you just eat the two fish that were in the basket? They're back again." As astonishment gives way to joy, as growling stomachs give way to stuffed bellies, we the people realize that Jesus was truly a great man of God. Can you enter in? Can you feel the invitation? Eat the mystery. Trust the abundance. Notice God's presence and feel the joy. This is liminal space. This is holy ground. Feel it. Receive it. Amen. So I'll just invite Andy to come up here.
Thanks, Krista. Let's just spend a bit more time just in reflection here. What is it that the Holy Spirit's doing in you through this? What's the invitation to you? Father, thank you. Lord, in those times and in our hearts where we're tempted to worry, we just open up our hands now. Even do that if you want, if that's you. Imagine putting the worries, the fears, the cares, the concerns in the palm of your hands and just offering them to the Lord. Lord, we offer these to you. We give them to you. And Lord, in the spaces, situations in our life where we're tempted to just go into overdrive and strategize and try to figure out and plan our way out, Lord, we repent. Lord, would you help us? And Lord, in those times and situations and circumstances in our life where we think just having more power or getting some kind of change that we think is necessary, that would just fix it. And kind of like the people in this story forcibly wanted to make you king, Lord. We repent. We're sorry, Lord. Would you help us? And Jesus, we look to you as the mystery laid out for us. Help us, Lord, to eat. And to trust. And to notice your presence and to feel the joy. To experience that. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Hey, will you stand with me? And we're gonna just sing a benediction over each other, okay? And I just encourage you, whatever was going on in your heart there, whatever is kind of, you know, the Spirit's doing, stick with it. Like, write it down so you don't drive out of here or walk out of here and forget it. Talk to someone about it. Like, pray about it. Chew on it. Seek the Lord, right? Like, eat the mystery. Chew it. And pray it into each other, okay? Like, that's what we want to do that, right? He's doing stuff here. Amen? The Spirit is alive and active and is doing stuff here and is calling us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, church, go in peace and enjoy. And in joy. We're going to do a controlled release, though. So I'm just going to ask this section, everyone over here, you guys can head on outside. I believe there's a snack and the green space is open. Yes, it's a little chilly, but the connection is warm. So, and everyone else, just hang tight, and we'll let that section go first, and then we'll continue on.